Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified. I pray that your people would be edified. And I pray, Father, that you would change our hearts. May we become more and more in tune with your heart, your will, and your purposes in the world. Give us understanding as believers for what you're doing and what you want to do in the church. And I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for the church in 2014. This is a true story. There was a church in North Carolina that just could not get along. Ultimately, they had a church split. The people who decided to leave the church decided two things. First of all, where do we go and what do we call ourselves? And this is what they decided. First of all, they decided to plant their church one block away. And they decided to name themselves Unity Baptist Church. Sounds ironic, doesn't it? There were two congregations that were in a small rural setting. And both of those congregations were, I could call them fledgling. They had small youth groups. They didn't hardly have enough people to do what was necessary to make a church survive. And so they decided that they would come up with this great plan and they would merge the two churches together into one. And they had meeting after meeting, and they decided that it would be a thing of beauty to join together and to have this unified body in this town. And they did it. The only problem is it did not survive very long at all. The issue was the way they wanted to recite the Lord's Prayer. One church insisted that whenever they recited the Lord's Prayer, that they would always use the expression, "Forgive our trespasses." The other church insisted that whenever they recited the Lord's Prayer together, that they would always use the expression, "Forgive our debts." And over that issue, the churches could not get together. There was a newspaper reporter that decided that he would comment on what happened in the city between the two churches. And this is what he said. He reported that one church went back to their trespasses and the other church went back to their debts. See, whenever a church doesn't get along, it really does affect the world. There is this incredible power of unity. And whenever a church is not unified under the common purpose of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being brothers and sisters in Christ together and loving one another in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, in spite of our sin, then ultimately it has a negative impact on the world. The world finds out who we are, and it never, ever leaves their mind. On the night before Jesus was arrested, he had this prayer that he prayed. We know this prayer as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I want us this morning to focus on three verses in this prayer. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 17, and let's read together, beginning with verse 20. The Lord Jesus is praying, and this is what he prays to the Father. My prayer is not for them alone. In other words, not for the disciples that he had mentored alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't it a beautiful and comforting reality that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before he was arrested, he looked throughout the corridors of time and he envisioned you on his heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed for you. He prayed for those who would believe through the message of the apostles. And ultimately, that means that he was praying for the church in 2014. Just think, if you were to ever wonder, did Jesus pray for me and where did he pray for me in the Bible? You go simply to John chapter 17 and there it is in living color that Jesus prayed for me. My guess is that most all of us who have been believers for any period of time, we've had people that have said to us, I'm praying for you. It could be a father or a mother, maybe a grandfather or a grandmother, maybe a mentor, maybe someone in the church. But there is just something comforting and blessed about having the reality that there is someone praying for you. But all of that pales into comparison when you consider that the master of the universe, the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, prayed for the church. Jesus Christ prayed for the church. Now, the prayer of Jesus reveals two great burdens on his heart for us. And this morning, I want us to look at the two burdens that Jesus had pressing on his mind and his heart and his soul as he prayed for us about 2,000 years ago, projecting to 2014. How did he pray for us? There are two things I want us to see. First, Jesus prays that our unity and love for one another will be so strong that it will convince the world there is a loving God. Jesus is praying, and he says, Father, I pray that they would be one. I pray that they would have unity, that they would be on the same page, that there would be a spirit of kindness among them in the body, that there would be this sense of togetherness as they worship me and move along in the world and seek to be lights in such a dark, dark culture. So Jesus is praying that the Father's deep love for his Son will be reproduced in Christians' love for one another. So here's the prayer of Jesus. Father, there is almost no way of describing how much you love me and how much I love you. I pray that the love that you have for me as your son and the love that I have for you as my father would be reproduced in the hearts of the church so that their love would be so strong and their commitment to one another would be so deep and their loyalty to one another would be so absolutely just magnificent that the world would look on and they would see that there is something different about these people. They are people of love. The Lord Jesus stresses this three times within just a matter of a couple of verses. Look at verse 21. My prayer is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then in verse 22, Jesus prays that they may be one as we are one. And then in verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. See, if we have unity as believers in Jesus Christ, the world will believe that Jesus came from God. But if there is division and fighting and anger and bitterness and strife within the church, then we have delegitimize the message of the gospel in the minds of the world. When you and I are not loving one another as Jesus loved us, when you and I are not loving one another as the Father loved the Son and as the Son loved the Father, then we are compromising our ability to minister to the people that Jesus wants us to minister to. Last Sunday, for those of you who were here, you remember that I spoke on the subject of the big if. Jesus said that if we love one another as he loved us, then the world will know that you're mine. The world will see that there is something different about you, and there will be this power that will be unleashed into the world when they see that there is this excellence, that there is this character, this integrity, there is this spirituality, there is this walk that they have, not only with me and you, Father, but there is this closeness that they're experiencing with one another. And we looked at how Jesus loved us. We looked at the fact that this kind of love is a decision. More than an emotion, it is a decision and a commitment to love you no matter how you treat me. We looked at the fact that it is loving to the point of being willing to make a personal sacrifice for you. And then we looked at the fact that this kind of love from Jesus is a love that I love you to the point of sacrificing my very life for you. But here, in this prayer, when Jesus is praying to the Father, just before the arrest, only hours before the crucifixion, there is something that is pressing on his heart. There is something that is burdening the mind of Jesus, and he is thinking about us. And here is what Jesus prays. Father, may the church in 2014 be known for such strong and unified relationships that they will be a reflection of the relationship that exists between you and me. And so as I studied this passage this week and tried to go deep into it and understand, Jesus, what are you praying for us? Help me understand this for your people so I can teach it and preach it to them on Sunday morning. I began looking at the relationship between the Father and the Son, because Jesus is praying, Father, may believers in 2014 love one another in the church like you love me and like I love you. So I began tracing the conversations that Jesus had with his Father and that the Father had with the Son. It would take me way too long to go through all of them, but let me just look at only a few of the conversations that the Father and the Son had between one another. Only a few snapshots. First of all, at Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I wonder what Jesus felt on that day. I mean, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit had lived in perfect unity and harmony forever. There was never a time when the Trinity was not in perfect unity. There was never a time when the Trinity was not in total love and oneness and singleness of purpose with one another. And here is Jesus Christ, our Lord, being baptized by John the Baptist. And what happens? From the heavens, the Heavenly Father says this, this is my Son, with whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Let's look at Jesus' high priestly prayer. In John 17:24, Jesus said, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. It's interesting because John begins his gospel by talking about the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word with is the word pros. The word pros is the Greek word that means that people are face to face. The implication is that when people are face to face, they are in this communion, they're in this fellowship. So what is John saying at the very opening of his gospel in John 1:1? He's saying this, that in the beginning, the Word, Jesus Christ, was in existence. When things were created, Jesus had already been in existence, because there was never a time when Jesus was not in existence. And the Word was God, so Jesus was God, and the Word was with God, pros. They were face to face in unity and harmony and love for each other. Now let's look at Jesus' teachings to his disciples. In John 14:31, he's telling them, and he says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me." Jesus, his greatest satisfaction in life was that he did what the Father asked. The Son's greatest joy was that he obeyed his Father. For those of you who are younger and you're still living at home, look at the model of Jesus. Realize that your greatest joy should be doing what your dad and mom ask you to do. The Lord Jesus Christ lived for that. And he said, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And I also want us to look at the conversation that took place when Jesus poured out his heart to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14:35-36, "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Even in this moment of agony, as he anticipated the horror of the cross, as he anticipated having the sins of the entire world thrust upon him, as he anticipated what Isaiah the prophet said, that the Father would smite the Son and judge the Son for our sins, Jesus was still willing to do whatever the Father wanted. And then ultimately, while hanging on the cross, here is the Lord Jesus Christ in utter agony, struggling to catch his very breath. And in Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. And so everything that I'm saying in this message this morning can be boiled down to this. A church is to be a love center where relationships reflect the love between the Father and the Son. I was so captivated by what Jesus wrote and what I preached about last week, and that is, Jesus said, "I've given you this new commandment." There is a new standard, a new model. There is this new paradigm that the church is to live by now. Here it is: love one another like I've loved you. And now, as Jesus is moving closer and closer to the cross, and as he opens his heart in prayer to the Heavenly Father, and as he pours out his mind and soul to the Father, he prays, "Father, may the relationships in the church reflect the love that you and I have for one another." So Jesus is praying for our unity. He's praying for our togetherness. He's praying that we would be one in purpose, that we would work together, that we would treat one another with grace, that we would defer to one another. One of the great authors in history who wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ is Thomas A. Kempis. Thomas A. Kempis said this, very insightful: "If Christ is amongst us, then it is necessary that we sometimes yield up our own opinion for the sake of peace. Who is so wise as to have perfect knowledge of all things? Therefore, trust not too much thine own opinion, but be ready also to hear the opinions of others. Isn't that true? Isn't that true that we need to be willing to hear one another, to listen to one another, to talk to one another, and communicate to one another in the body of Christ? And what a tragedy it is when, instead of having this example of love that was just gushing from the Father and the Son and gushing from the Son to the Father, that when we have strife and when we have disunity and bitterness and unforgiveness, we are, in effect, shooting ourselves in the foot because we are telling the world the message we're preaching is not working for us. That's what we're saying. When you and I fight in the church, when you and I have such disagreements that they are irreconcilable differences, we are communicating to this city that the message we are preaching sounds really good, but it's not working at First Baptist. That's what Jesus is saying. What an amazing tragedy it is. Unity means that we are speaking well of one another. I want to see if I can illustrate this with something from history. We all know the name Sir Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England. He was a man that exemplified integrity, honor, valor. During his last year in office, there were so many rumors being circulated about him, so much so that I think they got to him from time to time. Toward the end of his term, he attended this ceremony that was a very important one, and there were lots and lots of people there. And when he sat down, he heard a couple of men, three rows back, whispering about him. And this is what they said. They assumed that Churchill could not hear them. And they said, "You know, they say that Churchill's getting senile. You know, they say that he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men." Well, when the ceremony was over, Churchill turned around in his seat. He looked at those two men and he said, "They also say Churchill is deaf." We should always talk about people at First Baptist Church in ways that it would be perfectly okay with us if they were standing right there, because we have nothing to hide and we have nothing to be embarrassed about in our communications toward one another. So in Jesus' prayer for us, he is revealing the goal for our unity. And here's the goal: that the world will believe in the Son's divine mission as the Son of God, the Messiah. See, I don't think that it has really sunk into our hearts yet as believers in Jesus how critical it is that we get along in the church. I don't think that has ever really sunk in how the world is absolutely watching. They are watching. The world is looking. And whenever you and I have friction and division and problems between ourselves, they ultimately hear about it. The world wants to see that our lives match what our message is all about. The world wants to believe that this Christianity is true. The world wants to believe that when we say Jesus changes lives, that there is no discrepancy between who we are and what we say. Think of this. The world cannot see God. You are the only thing they can see about God. You are representing God, the creator of the universe, to Greater Portland. And in our relationships with one another, we are representing Jesus to Greater Portland. You are literally the only thing that Greater Portland will ever know about Jesus unless they hear the gospel through a message or through your witnessing about Jesus. And so when there is hatred and strife and division, we are telling the world that we are religious people, that we like ritual, that we think that this thing called church is kind of a good thing to do, that we're good moral people, but ultimately it doesn't change you from the inside out. And what Jesus is saying is this: Father, may this be a Holy Spirit transformative relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ and the church, so much so that the people of the world will look at us and they will say they love one another. There is unity there. Here's the way he said it in verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so if this is so important in the heart of Jesus, that just before he was arrested, in this moment of intimacy before the Father, when he was pouring out his heart to the Father in prayer, then what are the killers to unity? I think that there are six unity killers. First, unforgiveness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to hurt one another from time to time. There are times when we are going to just blow it. There are times when we're not going to say it right. We're not going to see it right. We're not going to judge properly. We are fallible, sinful creatures. We are made of clay. Unless we are walking moment by moment, day by day, instant by instant, under the power of the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon Jesus Christ, there will be moments of flesh. There will be moments when we don't get it right. There will be times when someone in this church will hurt you. And so that is your moment of truth. Your moment of truth is, do you choose to forgive, or do you choose to hold on to the pain to the point of, I'm out of here? Do you choose to hold on to the pain to the point of, I may stay, but I'm not going to talk to you? Unforgiveness is a unity killer. A second, gossip. If you and I could put every single thing that we say through the grid of, would I say this in this way if the person I'm referring to were standing right here, we would be okay. Third, a unity killer is whenever we lose focus of the example of humility from Jesus. Here is Jesus, the God-man. He could have exhibited incredible power at any moment, but he chose to defer. He chose to be humble. He took upon himself the form of a servant, doing exactly what the Father called him to do, going straight to the cross. Fourth, a sense of ownership. This is my church, when it's really God's church. It destroys unity whenever you and I view First Baptist Church as my church. As a matter of fact, there are often times when I will write letters, I will talk with individuals, I will communicate with different people, and I try my best not to refer to First Baptist as my church, even though people know what I mean by that. It's not mine. It's Jesus. It's about him. He is the authority here. He is the Lord here. We are all simply servants, serving at the pleasure of the King. A fifth, another unity killer is an unwillingness to show deference even when you think you're right. And here's the deal. You may be right, and the other person may be dead wrong. But are you willing to show deference? Are you willing to try to view this issue from the viewpoint of the other person's viewpoint? And sixth, I think another unity killer is an unwillingness to follow spiritual leaders. We spiritual leaders are fallible, and we are made of clay, and we are just like you in every single way. And yet ultimately we see injunction after injunction in the scriptures that the people of God are to submit to those who are in authority over you in spiritual leadership. When that is not willing to take place in a body, you ultimately have chaos and division instead of unity. But there is something that Jesus also prayed about too. I want us to look at this briefly as we go toward the end of this message. Secondly, Jesus prays for the day when we will be with him and finally see him in his full glory. Look at what he prays in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were moments whenever his glory broke through and when he revealed his glory. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, here is Peter, James, and John. And it is revealed that on that mount that Jesus unveiled his glory for these three men. And the gospel writer said that his face literally shone like the sun. They saw a glimpse of his glory. John 1:14. John says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And so the greatest moment of your life is going to be the day when you see Jesus face to face and he will reveal his glory to you. You will see him as he is, John wrote in his first epistle. Can you imagine what that day will be like when you and I are in heaven and we're going to see Jesus face to face exactly as he is? And we will be able to see that Shekinah glory that will not be shrouded by flesh. He will, of course, have flesh, and he will, of course, have a glorified body. But we will see his glory in ways that we have never, ever imagined before. Here's the way John writes it in Revelation 21, 22, and 23. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And so when you think about heaven, you think about Jesus and how glorious he's going to be. But I want you to pay particular attention at what he says at verse 24. He says this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Just let it sink in for a moment, brothers and sisters. Jesus wants you to be with him. Would you let it sink into your heart that even 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was praying and pouring out his heart to the Father, he said, Father, not only those who believe who are around me and I'm rubbing shoulders with them, but those future generations of Christians who will come to believe through their message. And by the way, that's key in this whole understanding of this passage. Unity is not I'm going to get along with you no matter what you believe. No, no. Unity is, first of all, based upon there is this message. There is this body of truth. There is this truth that has been handed down from generation to generation called the Word of God. And there are fundamentals that we must agree upon in order to have true unity. There are churches that have placed unity above truth. And then you have nothing better than a social club. But what Jesus prayed is that I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. The key is the message. The key is the truth. But that's what Jesus wants for every one of us. I'll close with this. Last Sunday, I referred to the documentary series, Band of Brothers. For those of you who have watched it, you remember that there was one episode that was the documentary episode in which it's giving interviews with many of those surviving men who were paratroopers in World War II, and then a lot of footage about the war. In the closing scene of the documentary, it shows the war hero, Lieutenant Richard Winters, and he was telling the interviewer about a rare combination of humility and valor that was in so many of his men. Winters is now very aging. He's choking with emotions. And he's quoting from a letter that he received from a comrade who was highly decorated, just like him, by President Eisenhower for valor in the war. His friend wrote him a letter, and he said this: "I cherish the memories of a question my grandson asked the other day when he said, 'Grandpa, were you a hero in the war?' And Grandpa said, 'No, but I served in a company of heroes.'" We should view each other as a company of heroes. We should view each other as there's nobody here better than anybody else. The senior pastor has no more clout than the janitor. There's nobody here that's better than anybody else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The blood of Jesus cleanses all of us from all sins. We are all desperately in need of Him, and we view one another as a band, a company of heroes. We're together. Let's stand together for the closing prayer. Heavenly Father, our prayer is the prayer that your Son prayed 2,000 years ago. Our prayer is that not only would we love one another like Jesus loved us, to that level, to that degree, with that kind of passion, but our prayer is the same prayer that Jesus prayed to you, Father, only moments before his arrest. May we be models of the intimacy between the Father and the Son. May we be examples of the closeness between the Son and the Father. We understand, Father, that we cannot pull this off. We cannot make this happen in the arm of the flesh. And so we pray for a great revival, and we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit who will enable us and empower us to love one another this way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.